you will this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Say, this week we've been blessed to experience the gifts God's given people in this church. If you missed Wednesday night, you missed a blessing seeing the young people use their talents to glorify God. And then this morning we got to see our adults glorify God with the talents they were given. I encourage everybody to continue to use the gifts God has given you and use it to glorify God, to keep up the good work. It's always a blessing to sit here on mornings and Wednesday nights and just experience how God's gifted each of y'all and to be ministered to by y'all. I mean, a lot of times y'all think y'all are just up here doing something y'all enjoy. And y'all do enjoy it, and it shows, but you're also ministering to the hearts of us sitting there, to the gifts God's giving you. But last week, we started talking about seeking Christ. If you were here last week, we talked about the shepherds seeking Christ, the outcast, so to say, of the Jewish world, the first ones to greet Jesus at the manger. One of the first groups introduced to Christ Jesus in the flesh. And they got to see him the same night. And I told you last week, the group we were going to look at didn't get to see him so quickly. And we're going to be looking at the wise men this week. Yeah. By the time they met Jesus, he was around 2 years old. He was beginning to run around. He was entering his toddler era. And these wise men, they could have started searching at the beginning of those 2 years, could have been going for months. But the point is, it took time. Yeah. And honestly, we like the shepherd's search a lot better, don't we? We say, all right, God, tell me what I'm going to do. Give me the answer tonight. Yeah. I would love if it worked that way every time. But these wise men, it was almost 2 years before they met Christ Jesus in the flesh. Let's be honest, sometimes it takes 2 years to get the answer we want from the Lord. Yeah, more. I'd say sometimes even more. Yeah. Sometimes it feels like a lifetime. That may be some things you do pray for your whole lifetime. But the thing is to persevere. Yeah. As I was preparing this week, I came across this quote from R.C. Sproul. The problem is not that we don't know enough. The problem is that we don't obey enough. Because we live in a world saturated with Scripture. Live in a culture saturated by Scripture. And if we go around our houses, how many of these books, how many Bibles do we get in our house? Yeah. I mean, if I started counting right now, I got five I could think of. And that's probably just the start. We have ample opportunity to grow in the Lord. Yeah. That's places around the world where they may have one Bible to the whole community. I think to stories about Christian communities in China. When they do have a missionary come and they got a Bible, they ask to borrow that Bible so they can copy books by hand so they can have the scriptures for themselves. But we have ample opportunity to seek and find Christ in his word. But this morning we're going to talk about really three different ways the wise men searched for Christ. So to start off with, who were the wise men? The wise men would have been court officials in either Persia or a Babylon. We're not sure which one they came from, but they would have came from that area, 800 to 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And more than likely, they were court astronomers. They studied the stars for the kings, for the royalty of the area of Persia and Babylon. And we just wind, they would have noticed, hey, that's a new star. That hasn't been there. And if you study the Old Testament, where did the Jews spend a lot of time? In Persia, in the Babylon area, in exile. Many never came back to Israel. So there would have been a Jewish community still there. There have still been stories of what the Jews said about the coming king. And something about this star they saw made them go, hey, I got to go. I got to go see if that's something to what these people have been telling us all these years. And I imagine they looked a little crazy to an extent. It's like, you really going to listen to these old stories? These people we enslaved? These people that we captured, that we conquered? You just going to go look for that king? You just going to travel 1,000 miles with all these gifts to search for this king? You don't remember what we done to these people years ago? But like I said, this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Yeah. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all these years ago leading these wise men to meet you in the flesh. Lord, that we still have that testimony today to learn from. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season where we celebrate you putting on human flesh to be born into this world, to live the life that we couldn't live, to live that perfect life, to die the death that we deserve. Lord, let us proclaim your goodness this Christmas season, Lord. And Lord, as we go through these next few minutes, Lord, remove any distractions. Lord, let us focus on your words. Let us grow in your wisdom. Let us grow from the truths found in the Christmas story, Lord. Lord, be with us this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things to talk about this morning is we don't search by earthly knowledge. Let divine knowledge guide your search for Christ's will in your life. When we look at the story, where did the wise men go to find this king? Did they go to Babylon? To Bethlehem? No. They went to Jerusalem, the capital, to the palace. And by any earthly means, that made complete sense. You are traveling 800 miles to go find this king. Where do you find a king? In the capital city, in the palace. Earthly knowledge is like, smart guys, good move. I mean, who would have went to the palace? But they knew they were coming to the land of Israel to find a king. But the earthly knowledge, the casual encounters with Scripture only took them so far. Been traveling for months, searching for this king. But the limits of that knowledge got them within 6 miles. But still, 6 miles away was missing the mark. Got them really close, but yet so far. And as they asked about this king, they shared with them the words of Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. The word got them to the feet of Christ. This morning, it might not necessarily have been the scriptures that got you here. It might not have been on Wednesday nights when the kids and the youth come. It may not be necessarily the word that got them here. You look at your testimony. The reason you're here today may not be necessarily because the word originally got you here. But maybe, hey, you had some casual encounters throughout your life with Scripture. So you knew there was something to this Christian thing. But then in a sense, a star appeared to get you here. Rather, it was because it was for food. Or it may have been you started dating a girl or dating a guy. And you knew the only way you was going to get that dad or mom's approval was get in church with them and be there. But then you got here and you heard the word. Amen. Yeah. Things that got you may not have been the most pure of intentions, but they got you here. You was able to encounter the word, and then the words brought you to the feet of the cross. I mean, I love when Jesus said, hey, I'll make you fishermen of men. What's a big part of fishing? The right lure. But the word is what gets us to the feet of the cross. The words of Scripture is what saves. Because, hey, just like they missed the mark by 6 miles, in our life, we can go through life with all the right tools, with casual encounters with Scripture, meeting Christians here and there, living a good life, but that earthly knowledge will get us within 6 miles, 6 inches, 6 feet of the kingdom gates, but it'll fall short every time and miss the mark. The only way we hit the mark is through this babe that was born in a manger. Who 30 plus years later, after coming in that manger, would die a gruesome death. The only way you don't miss the mark is through his blood. But as you search for God's will in your life, let the Scriptures dictate every step. Everything that you do. Because let's be honest, often we search for Christ in things that have the right spiritual feel to them. We look for Christ in conferences, people, buildings, musical styles, emotions. But Christ is revealed through his word and found by those who humble themselves and come to the cross. Can God use all those things? Can he use people, buildings, worship styles? Yes. But if Christ is not in them, to what avail are they? To what good are they? What saves is the word of God. You might not necessarily have the exact musical style you want. You might not have the exact building you want. You might not have the exact conference you want. But none of those things matter. It's the word that matters. If Scripture's in the songs that we sing, you can find the joy in the Lord. Rather, it's in Gregorian chants from years, hundreds of years ago, rather it's to the hymns, rather it's to the contemporary songs, rather it's to the Christian metal I like to listen to, God can use it all if Scripture is in it. If it is centered in his word, if it points to him, not to ourselves, but to him. And secondly, we take from the wise men, we give of ourselves by heavenly wisdom. Think of the story of the wise men traveling close to 1,000 miles to find this king, this babe, this toddler, to give him gold, frankincense, and wait, that's myrrh. That one, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the reason I didn't go into stand-up comedy. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But people said these gifts would have amounted in the tens of thousands of dollars. It's the estimates. We really don't know. But many historians says probably was tens of thousands worth of these gifts. And even we read some where they would have estimated it to be over $100,000 in worth. We really don't know. But we do know it was thousands and thousands of worth of dollars and gifts that they traveled with 1,000 miles to give to a 2-year-old. What sense did that make from an earthly perspective? Who gives that to some little kid you never met? You've heard tales in your homeland. You risk the danger of traveling off of that over thousands of hundreds of miles. to give to a toddler. From a worldly perspective, you would have been like, they've lost their mind. I mean, from our hindsight, we know they were given to the King of Kings. But you were there that day, it's like, y'all sure about this? You sure you want to leave this with this kid in this little town, kind of in the middle of nowhere? But they realized the value of Christ. They didn't let what made earthly, worldly sense dictate how they gave of themselves. But divine inspiration dictated. And we ain't necessarily talking about just from a financial standpoint. These guys would have given up 2 years of their life searching for Christ. And then they had the journey back. So not only did they give of themselves financially, but of their time. They put their lives on pause, on hold, to go search for the King that they believe to be the King of Kings. So how do we give of ourselves in all ways? When we search for Christ, are we willing to give it all to Him, to surrender our all to Him? Or do we put limits? Or, let's be honest, do we give more like Judas? I think of John 12, 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and making a charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. See, Judas's giving of himself, spending this time with Jesus, what dictated how he thought people should give to Jesus was not dictated of the joy of the Lord. But how did it convenience him? How did it benefit him? So when Judas was saying, "Hey, sell the ointment to give to the poor," he didn't care about what went to the poor. He's like, "Sell it. I'll put it in the money bag. I'll take a little for me." It was about what convenienced him. So often in our giving of ourselves, time-wise, talent-wise, financially, it's not dictated off of the joy of the Lord, but the convenience to ourselves. Are we willing to be as the wise men and let our giving flow from joy and reverence in the Lord, even when it inconveniences us? Are we willing to use our talents for the Lord even when it inconveniences us? God may be calling you to do something this week, and you're going, "Well, Brother Austin, I done took time off of work, and I'm going to be out in the woods every night to get that book I've been watching." But the Lord's calling you to go minister to somebody, and the only opportunity you get is this week. "Brother Austin, I ain't going to have a chance to hunt till the end of deer season." So what? Be inconvenienced for the gospel. You may be inconvenienced at the gas station. You may be in a hurry to get on home. You may be running behind. And the cashier that you see 3-4 times a week, maybe 5 times a week, you may stop every morning on the way to get you a Diet Mountain Dew or a Diet Coke or a cup of coffee. And every morning you ask this cashier, "How are you this morning?" "Like, good." "Well, this morning you're running late because you didn't realize you had to defrost your windows when you got up. So that put you behind. Then you got behind somebody that drives as slow as me, and that put you behind again. And you get to this gas station, you ask the cashier, "How's it going today?" And instead of giving that, "It's going good," they go, "Well, it was a rough one." And you go, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you." Cha-ching, and you're out. Because you're already late because all the things going alive. You say, "Well, I can't be any later. I don't have time to be inconvenienced to listen to this sob story." How many times have we been guilty of that? And then later you feel convicted because you go, "I shouldn't have said that was a sob story." But let's be honest. That's where our mind goes sometimes when we get wrapped up and caught up in ourselves, and when our giving of ourselves gets dictated on how does it convenience and benefit me. But we're called to give of ourselves, of our talents, our abilities, of all that God has given us. Not just part of it. What you put in the offering plate, what time you spend at church, it's not what's just God's. All of it is God's. So often we think we're just God's when we show up to church on Sunday morning. Because how often is it like a switch swaps on and off when you go in and out that door? It's almost like sometimes That's something in that door, like a magnet that just swaps something on us. And then when we go out, it swaps it back off. We are the Lord's every single hour of the day. If you are a child of God, that is not a second of this week that is not God's. Amen. That's not a second of this week that you should not be thinking about how do you glorify God? How will you use this holiday season to glorify God? How will you let God inconvenience you? When it comes down to it, is that not what Christmas is about? The incarnation of God himself was him being inconvenienced for our salvation. He left the perfection of heaven to put on our human flesh to walk on this earth. Is that not being inconvenienced? But is the gospel full of him grumbling of, I had to come do this for all you hard heads, you knuckleheads? The gospel is not full of him grumbling, living a life of inconvenienced. And he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't grumble about it. He served and loved people. And if depending on our human flesh, leaving heaven to live in this fallen world for 33 years wasn't that enough, he experienced the darkest side of humanity, the gruesome side of humanity when he went to that cross. Christ was inconvenienced for us so that we may have eternal life. Can we not be inconvenienced for our neighbors, for our family, so they may know Christ? And the inconveniences you will face in this life have nothing compared to nothing of what Christ went through. He went through all the inconvenience for us and done it with joy in his heart, was serving and set an example for us. Should we not strive to live a life of inconvenience to glorify the Lord? Of putting others first, of putting the Lord first. But the wise man's giving flowed from joy and reverence. As we mentioned earlier, Judas's giving was restrained, and it flowed from self-interest masked as spirituality. Judas may have spoke the language of compassion, but his heart was governed by control, not the Lord. In the last lesson we search, in our search, use discretion. After they found Christ, after they boldly worshiped Christ, did they go back to Herod? No. They listened to the Lord when he said, hey, go back a different way. Even though the wise men knew they had found the King of Kings, they knew they were in the right. They were standing with the one that Herod will one day have to bow to. They knew they weren't meant to go fight that battle. They were meant to worship and return to the land. And that's hard to do sometimes. But we have to follow the wisdom in picking and choosing our battles. I can't tell you how many times growing up my dad told me that. To know how to pick and choose your fights. And as I've grown in my faith walk, I've realized how much every day that applies to the spiritual. How much that applies to so much in our lives. If we want to, we could fight battles every day, couldn't we? That's no shortage of battles to fight in this world. You can busy yourself from daybreak to the sun setting and still not fight all the battles that you could choose to fight. But I love the words of Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be in the Word. Because God will give you guidance. And I believe the way he gives us guidance is through the conviction of his words. As I thought about how they chose not to go have this fight with Herod, to tell Herod who is the King of Kings, so they chose to go a different way. It made me think of a time in my life when I faced great opposition. It's been several years ago when I faced some opposition. And it was some stuff that went on, really, a year and a half of a certain ministry situation. And I knew the battles with the opposition, it was coming to a head. I knew it was coming to a point where lines would have to be drawn. Because that's just where it was getting to. Well, I remember the week where it finally did come to a head, before I even knew one of the final meetings with this group of people was going to happen, the Lord laid Matthew, make sure I said the right reference, Matthew 10:14 on my heart. And if anyone would not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house, that house or town. Beginning of the week, I had an idea what God meant by that. But a couple of days later, I would meet with these people. And when they said what they said, I knew why that scripture had been on my heart so heavily that week. Because God was giving me the peace to knock the dust off my feet. So when I walked into this room, this group of people told me, hey, it's nothing personal, it's nothing spiritual, are the exact words they told me. But we want you to leave. And the conversation went on a little bit longer. And even though it hurt on the inside, it was tough to leave. I knew what I was supposed to do. Because days earlier, God had laid his words, not a feeling, not a intuition, but his word, my heart. And like I said, this has been stuff going with this group of people for a year, year and a half. And I looked at him and said, all right. I didn't want to be honest with you. I wanted to fight it. Because I knew I was in the right. And I knew if the things had become more public, the one who was right would have shown. Because I was standing with God. But that's not the way God intended for that incident to go. And a lot of beauties came out of it. I think a lot of ugliness would have came out of it if I had ignored those scriptures. And the next part I can say was all God, because looking back, I'm like, I don't know how. But I remember getting up, getting ready to leave that room, and started walking around that room, hugging those people, saying, I love you. I made it to three of them, but two of them left the room before I could even get to them. Looking back on that incident, I'm like, Lord, that was all you. Because everything in me in that moment wanted to fight. Because I knew I stood with God. Because I knew I stood with God, I knew the wisdom he had given me. And that night, I walked out of that building, and I remember taking my shoes and knocking the dust off. It still hurt. It still hurts to this day. But because I listened to God, I know those people that weren't hurt. So those people, if it became more public, were going to be hurt and would have had nothing to do with church. And praise the Lord. After that meeting, I saw God take care of some of those people that I was ministering to. He moved different ministers into their life that picked up where I left off. Because that was my biggest fear, was for some of those young people. But God took care of them. And because of that situation, there was many things I got to see God do over the next year that I would have never imagined would have happened. But if I had been foolish and ignored the word God had put on my heart, if I ignored the scripture, had not been in the scripture, I would have left a trail of destruction, fighting a holy war. Yeah. Well, from an earthly standpoint, I was in the right. But it was a battle the Lord called me not to fight. Just like he called these wise men not to fight this battle. Yeah. They were in the right. They had every right to go back to King Herod and say, yeah, you aren't the King of Kings. This king we just met, even though he's 2 years old, he could just snap his fingers and you got to bow. The gifts we just gave to him does not compare to anything we've ever given you. The respect we have for this 2 year old is much greater than any respect we could ever show you. They had every right to go fight the battle from an earthly perspective. But by divine wisdom, that was not the battle to fight. And we'll see next week how God used this gift they gave and how this divine wisdom played a role in Jesus' journey as a young child. But the Magi, the wise men, when they found Christ, they we're able to worship boldly. And that we're able to worship boldly without confronting the enemy every time, without confronting Herod. They obeyed God, in a sense, quietly. And sometimes that feels wrong, don't it? Because we are to be bold with our faith. We are to speak out. But like in this sense, sometimes God calls us to be quiet for some reason we don't understand. And that seems so counterintuitive. It's like, Lord, you have called us to proclaim it boldly. And Lord, here's an opportunity to proclaim who you are to this king. He's invited us to come back. We've got an invitation to stand before the king again. And what do you mean? Shut up and go home. But you only know the times to be quiet when you're in the word.
Yeah.
And they didn't announce their escape. And faithful obedience does not require public victory. Mm. And that's sometimes the part we struggle with the most. Faithful obedience does not require public victory. Mm. Yeah. I imagine they were excited they found baby Jesus. And the human side was like, hey, let's go up to Jerusalem and tell them about this great king that has been born in Bethlehem. But God knew the true heart of Herod and that they did not need to go back. And I'm about to get ahead of myself next week, so I'm going to stop right there. But realize you don't always have to have the public victory. And that story I shared earlier, that's part that I struggled with the most for a while after that. Because in a lot of ways, after that meeting, the opposition I faced controlled a lot of the narrative in that ministry. I was able to say some words to some people, but there were some opportunities I wasn't able to. And that hurt. It hurt a lot. I remember I had a minister friend, he said, I'll go up in there, whether I was invited or not, and told him. I'm like, that would have been more of my pride than humility before the Lord. So I encourage you this week, examine where are you searching for Christ. Is it in the word? Or is it elsewhere? It's easy sometimes to make most of our searching in a podcast. Hey, I love listening to a podcast. I probably got 4 or 5 I listen to every week. But if that's all I'm doing and not getting in the word, I'm searching for Christ in the wrong places.
Yeah.
If the only way I'm searching for Christ this week is turning on the meshes when I get in my vehicle, okay, love, and that's the only place I'm searching for Christ, I'm failing. If scripture is not central to my searching, I'm failing. Hey, I love listening to the messages. I love listening to my podcast. But they can only get me so far. God uses those things to bless me. He uses those things to minister to me. But to make sure I'm being fed in the truth, I got to be in the word. So when I know who's speaking on that podcast, I can compare it to God's word. Or when I turn on the messages in my vehicle, that I know the song stand true to the word. When I open iTunes and put on a rock album, I know that that rock artist stands on the word. Also this week, make sure you evaluate the posture of your giving, of your talents, of your abilities, of everything that God has given you. Practice discerning obedience. Slow down and listen. Sometimes we don't discern because we don't slow down long enough to listen. We live in a fast-paced world. Slow down and listen. Get quiet and listen. The thing I have to remind myself often is I love having music going in the background. But that comes to a time in my quiet time that I need to turn the music off and just sit in silence and sit in the word and pray to remove all distractions. Turn off my phone before the next news alert pops up and just focus fully on Christ. And then fourthly, trust God's guidance more than your rights. The wise men did not insist on recognition or explanation. They obeyed the warning God gave them. And in that, they had a mature faith that rested in God's direction, even if it may have cost them reputation, position, or comfort with the leaders of Israel. They weren't worried about that. They weren't worried about their relations with Herod. that was worried about the relation with the Lord. And that's what we could take from the wise men this Christmas season. That's the lessons we can take about seeking Christ, finding Christ, and serving Christ, seeking his will for our lives.
Yeah.
And again, as I just thought about the two-year time span, I think about the many stories that I've heard from so many of y'all, of where you've got family, you've got friends that don't know the Lord. And he feels like it's been years, year after year after year, getting to come to know the Lord. Take a note from the wisdom of the wise man, and let the wisdom they found in God direct your paths this Christmas season. Use Christmas as your shining star. And Christmas has got the gospel all throughout it. How will you use this Christmas as your shining star? Where people come and they get a bit of searching in them. How are you going to make the most of that opportunity? How are you going to listen to the discernment of the Lord on what to say and what not to say? And let's be honest, that gets tough with family. That gets tough with close friends on knowing what to and what not to say. But you can trust in the discernment of the Lord. And he tells you to be quiet. Trust that he has got a plan. I can think of several instances where the Lord's told me to be quiet, besides the instance I talked about earlier. I'm like, Lord, it makes no sense for me to keep my mouth shut right now. Lord, you're right. You need to be glorified. These people need to know what your word says. Oh, I feel like I'm giving up being quiet. But every time I see God grow me some way in the quietness, and then usually I see God move. It's kind of like, see, I don't need you. I choose to use you, but you get quiet, you step to the side, and I still worked despite you. He doesn't need you, but he does choose to use you. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that the first group that we see that meets Jesus was the outcast of the Jewish community. The second group we see meet weren't even Jews. They were from 800 miles away. We'll come to meet Christ, the beginning of him putting on flesh to live a life, to save us, to redeem us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways that you're moving, Lord. And Lord, let us search with you of the wisdom of the shepherds we talked about last week. Let us search with you about wisdom that we have learned from the wise men this week, Lord. Well, let us not waste an opportunity, Lord. Well, let us not be afraid to be inconvenienced for your glory, for your goodness. Well, we pray, Lord, that you move during this time of invitation. Well, that not only do you move in this invitation time, Lord, that you move during this week, Lord. Lord, you bless the conversations to be had about the gospel Monday through Saturday. Let us be faithful to proclaim your goodness this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.